and for the new year. Happy New Year, everybody. And bear with me, I have to tell you something that really is kind of exciting to Pat and I. Back in the late 80s, I think, when we were in Randolph, New Jersey, this couple showed up, Joe and Jody White. And they had come from a town in New York State, just a little bit above, north of the Pennsylvania border. And Jody was a relatively new Christian. Joe wasn't, but Joe came with Jody all the time. And so, you know, we got to know them and love them dearly. And after a few years, and I'm not sure how long it was, probably 4 or 5 years, Jody came to Pat one day and said, "I think Joe's ready for a study." And so Pat came and talked to me, and I went then and talked to Joe, and we set up a study and went over, and I went over, and after a short period of time, Joe was baptized. Later on, of course, much later after we left, Joe, in his maturity, became one of the elders there at the Randolph congregation. But what's really, really exciting is that the couple that helped to teach Jody to become a Christian, they're here today. They're with the Sojourners, Dave and Sally Roth. They're back there. So say hi to them. I think it's great fellowship and brotherhood that we have, that we make all these great connections. And we always find great connections, but that to me was just kind of an unusual and special one that I really wanted to share with you. Just kind of exciting to meet the couple that, you know, originally contacted somebody that we knew and had an opportunity to help them become Christian, or the husband become a Christian. And so it was just kind of exciting, and I wanted to share that with you. And that's so great that we have so many folks in our brotherhood who take the time to share the good news with people they meet. So anyway, let's bow. Father, today we acknowledge just how good you are to us. We acknowledge that in spite of the things that we have done and the things we have thought and the things that we have spoken, you still sent your son to die for us. You still sent your son to take our place. And you kept your promise. And we are so thankful, Father, that you didn't wash your hands of us, that you didn't decide to leave us to our fate, but rather changed everything with the sending of your Son. And today, Father, as we come together and encourage one another, help us to remember throughout the week just what a great gift we have from you and from your Son. So bless us today as we think about in this new year what goodness you have given us. And we thank you, Father, for loving us, for forgiving us, and ask that you continue to do so. And it's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. There was a prime minister in England a couple hundred years ago who had a good long run in the government, and had, he felt, done many good things, but in all things political, of course, over time he developed some enemies and they began to take over. And there was a time when, of course, there was this vote being taken in the House of Commons, and what was going on was he was losing power. And as he watched the men get up and do the voting, he sort of elbowed the guy next to him and says, "Let me tell you a little bit about these people that are doing this." He said, "You see that guy right there who's voting against me? I saved him from the gallows. You see that other guy over there? I saved him from starvation. You see that guy there? I promoted his son." What he was pointing out was the fact that he had blessed so many people, and now they were turning against him. Now all of a sudden they were not grateful for the things that this man had done. And so in spite of the fact that they should have seen him as their benefactor, they were instead siding with those who were his enemies. And I think as Christians, it's kind of, that's sort of the situation that Satan wants to sort of develop in our lives, is to get us to not see God as our benefactor, instead to see him as some kind of a mean old guy who's taking things from us. To some degree, that's what Satan did to Eve when they were in the garden. No, God doesn't really care about you. He's trying to keep you from all this good knowledge. So go ahead and eat. And I think over time, Satan tries to do that to us as well, to try to help us, to try to move us away from all the good that God has done for us. And we turn on God and the good deeds that He has done. And we forget that we're headed towards judgment. We forget that one of these days we're going to die. And that there is a day of reckoning coming when that happens. The text that Mike read for us, I think Paul sort of helps Timothy and the people in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is serving, to kind of see and understand that. And that's a text for us today as well, to remember to be appreciative, not just in the new year, but all the time, of what God has done for us. And I really believe that if we fully grasp the nature of God's grace, that we fully grasp the nature of what He's done for us, that we will be more faithful, we will be more beholden to Him, and to do His will, because He is such a great benefactor to us because of that. But as we look at the text, I want you to first of all see the very core of Paul's text to help Timothy understand, because Timothy's preaching to a congregation where there's all kinds of people departing from the teachings that are going on. They're trying to get their own, their egos are getting in the way, and they're trying to become special teachers, and they're trying to move things, I mean, people aside, and they want their own way. And Paul is trying to help Timothy and these folks see that if you really understood what God has given you in Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't be this way. Verse 15 is the very core of what Paul is trying to say to us. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief or foremost. Now some say faithful is the same. And what Paul is saying here is that here's a statement that you can take to the bank. We know what that means. That's a statement you can count on. That's something that's sure. And of course, we know that by reading Scripture. We know that God has kept His Word. And we know that God is, since He's created us, that God is very powerful. And because of that, we recognize then that what Paul is about to say on behalf of God is a statement that we can have and hold with certainty and great security. I think too often we get so uncertain and doubtful about our salvation. And the reason for that is because we focus on us. And yeah, as Larry brought up, we are not very good people. We really aren't in God's eyes. Now, to us we might be, but not to God. And so because of that, we worry about we're not quite good enough. Well, guess what? You never are good enough. And then we need to focus in upon what God has done for us. And the more we focus on that, the more we realize that God has given us this great gift. And He doesn't want us to worry about that and to be uncertain about the fact that He gave us salvation. But Paul says, faithful is the saying, trustworthy is the statement. You can take this to the bank, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus. Now, usually we think of Jesus Christ, and we wonder sometimes why Paul switches them, and he does that more than anybody else. Well, Greek, like in English sometimes, we change word order in order to emphasize certain words. And so by putting this first, I think Paul is trying to emphasize Jesus' role. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. He's the one in the Old Testament that all of those anointed ones were pointing forward to. He's the one whom all those flawed anointed ones were pointing forward to, because He's the perfect one. Paul is trying to emphasize the fact that He's the one that God sent, but he's also emphasizing to us the fact that He's a human. He came here as one of us. But He is the only one. He is the final anointed one. He is the final one that God sent. And it's only through Him that we can come to the Father. It's only through Him that we can find salvation. It's only through Him that we can have peace. And so Paul is trying to really help us to focus upon that aspect of Jesus. And then he said, came into the world. Now, Paul doesn't talk about, we have this nice word for Jesus being born into the world. It's called incarnation. And it's a word borrowed that talks about deity being or taking on flesh. But when we talk about it, we talk about Jesus actually becoming flesh. A lot of times in major religions, when they talk about a God becoming sort of human-like, it's not, I mean, he doesn't go through the normal process that we come through, I mean, we go through in order to become a human. And certainly not the one that Jesus went through. It's just that they sort of appear to be humans. But Jesus actually came into the world as one of us. The God who can't die became man who can. The God who can't be tempted became man who can. The God who can't sin became man who can. He became one of us in order to demonstrate his great love for us. And Jesus came into the world. Paul, I think, is assuming that we know and understanding that Jesus became a real human being like us. And we need to see that the God of heaven sent his Son to be one of us. But he did it with a purpose, to save sinners. In fact, remember when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant during that, they're in that time period from when they're actually married, but they have a year before they come together, and Joseph found his wife, Mary, pregnant. And of course, he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to create a scandal. But an angel appeared to him in that night and said, no, keep Mary as your wife and name the son Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins, or from their sins, rather. And so that's why Jesus came in the world, to save sinners. He came in the world because that's what we are involved in. Each and every one of you has partaken of sin. Now, you may not feel like a sinner. When I was growing up, I wasn't raised in Churches of Christ, and I wasn't raised really in a church that talked a lot about sin. We looked at the good in humanity. We looked at all kinds of things that made us feel that we had good self-esteem, and we looked at the positive things, and we really didn't look at the fact that we humans have caused wars. We humans have done all of these evil things over time. We didn't look at that, and so I didn't feel like a sinner when I was growing up. All I knew was here's what I wanted to do, and I did it. And I was encouraged oftentimes to do the things that I did by friends, by family. I didn't feel like a sinner. But then somebody shared with me scriptures, and now I began to understand the world in a different way. And I began to understand that, yeah, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I'm partaking of that evil deed that Adam and Eve started way back when. There isn't anybody in this world who doesn't need Jesus. There isn't anybody born in this world who doesn't need the Savior. And Jesus came in order to save sinners. And what's interesting is that Paul says, of whom I am chief. Now, why does he say that? Well, he wants us to follow his story. He wants us to see what he was like. Paul says in verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and my translation says, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Paul recognized what his life was like. Actually, Paul had pretty extreme life compared to most of us. I mean, how many of you have killed a Christian in your life? Paul did, or at least he was responsible for Christians being put to death. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that actually shows where Paul killed somebody, but yet he said when Stephen was being stoned to death, Luke records that Paul was holding their garments, and he voted against him. Paul was saying, yes, stop, put him down, right around, in our neighborhoods. And so he was approving of that. And then, of course, Paul said, I was a persecutor. Paul actually got letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, another place, and find Christians, Jews who had committed treason on him, in his mind, and to bring them back and put them in prison. Can you imagine that? That people from your own country, people that you might have even grown up knowing, you go to a far away place in order to get them, drag them back, and have them thrown in prison? And yet that's what Paul was doing. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I'm sure that he has reference to the fact that he blasphemed Jesus and said evil things about him, blasphemed the very belief that Christians had about Jesus being God in the flesh. And Paul did call himself, at least in my translation, a violent aggressor. Now, I don't know what all that meant. Maybe, again, when we get to heaven and go to that, I want to take you to Bob's room where we can ask all those questions. Did that mean that Paul actually hurt people? Probably in the course of arresting people, he probably did. But you know, after telling us a little bit about his story and us considering it, and it's kind of interesting that Paul brings this up on several occasions as he writes letters. He wants us to know. Paul says, I am chief. Now, not I was chief, I am chief. So Paul takes it now as kind of a step further and helps us to understand in the present tense, he still sees himself as so far beneath God as to need Jesus each and every day. Paul helps us to see that to some degree, we don't ever fully eradicate sin from our lives. We still are less than what we should be. In fact, Paul, when he wrote Romans in chapter 3, and he said, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Actually, that's all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. Paul recognized that even as Christians, even being forgiven, and even trying to be more like God wants us to be, we are not always fully what we need to be. And you know by your relations with Christians over time and in other congregations and even sometimes in this one. We're not always perfect, are we? So what Paul does is he wants us to see his own life story about becoming a Christian. And the reason for that, he tells us, is so that he can be an example to us. He said, of whom I am foremost, and in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his patience, perfect patience, as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So you see, Paul is trying to tell us, if I can be saved, all of you can too. And yeah, I think about that, and I think, yeah. Of course, a lot of times we compare ourselves to not Saul the persecutor, but Paul the apostle. But you see, Paul the apostle was that way. Why? Because he remembered what his life was like beforehand. He remembered that he was a blasphemer. He remembered that he was a persecutor. He remembered that he tried to eradicate the church of God. And then upon finding that he was wrong, he gladly gave his life as a slave to God in order to build up the church. And I think what he's trying to do is to make things a little bit more personal for us, to take that salvation and help us to look at our own stories. I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at myself and, you know, and I worry about me, but I look at Paul and I think, well, yeah, I wasn't quite like Paul. And then I look at other saints in the Old Testament as well. And stop and think about some of the ones there. Jacob. You know the word Jacob? The word Jacob is a play on the word heel, but it's a play on the word heel because it's where people trip others. And if you've ever walked behind, you know, when I was a kid and I walked behind my friends or sometimes people that I really didn't like too much, I would try to catch their heel as they were walking and drag it over to where they would trip. And that's what the word Jacob meant, one who trips others up or one who deceives others. And guess what he did his entire life just about? He spent it on trying to accumulate things for himself by deceiving others. And then there was Manasseh, who was the 12-year-old son of Hezekiah when he died, who took over being king in Judah. Now, the book of Kings just tells us how bad Manasseh was. And he was. He was a bad king. He tried to eradicate everything that his father did. How he could be like that, I don't know. But in the book of Chronicles, when it tells us about his story, apparently there was a time in which Manasseh was captured by the Babylonians, spent a little time in prison, was released. He came back and changed his life around. Now, whether or not it was a complete change, Chronicles presents him at least as somebody who repented. And I think, wow, if God can say that about Manasseh. And then, of course, there's Samson. Stop and think about Samson. I mean, Samson was set apart from birth to serve God. And all he did was care about women in his life. I got to have this one. I got to have that one. And he'd do anything for them. And yet, he still called one of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Really, what I think Paul is trying to help us to see is that if we're really grateful about what God has given us, that will change us. I remember my story. I remember my activities before I became a Christian. I remember my speech, my attitudes, and my thoughts. And all of them were being driven by Bob, what Bob wanted. I was reading this psychologist who was talking about ingratitude this week. And he says that there's this, it's probably a fictitious story, but he said it illustrates what he's talking about. There's this man, manager sitting in his office, and his assistant rings on the phone or on the intercom system and says, "Hey, Bob, there's a Bill Simpson out here who wants to beat the Pope out of you." And Bob, the manager, says, "Wow, Bill Simpson. I don't think I've ever done him a favor." Now, what he's trying to say there is that sometimes when you do people favors, they end up turning on you. As I talked about that prime minister in England years ago. And part of the reason for that is because of our own selfishness. Because what you do for me isn't good enough for me. To further kind of illustrate this in an actual true story, there's a comedian who was on a late night talk show. And no, I don't stay up and watch late night talk shows. I read about this someplace on the internet. But anyway, this comedian was talking about being on a plane. In this particular airline was the first one to ever offer Wi-Fi on the plane. Now, a lot of you know what Wi-Fi is. We go into somebody's home and we can get on the computer and so forth and just surf our way. It's kind of like a TV. We get things broadcast to the TV and you can see things all over the world. Well, you can do that on your computer too, and it's called Wi-Fi. Well, anyway, this airline was offering, and they hadn't told anybody. And so here this comedian is sitting on the plane, and all of a sudden they get up in the air and they say, "Guess what? We've got Wi-Fi for everybody." And everybody goes, "Yay!" So they're pulling out their things. Well, after about 10 minutes, it goes down. And this comedian said the guy next to him just started cursing and bad-mouthing the airline, probably wrote him a bad review when he got back there. On one thing. Something that he didn't even know he had 2 minutes before he got it. And you know the reason why? Is because he's selfish. I want what I want. And when you give it to me and then take it away, I'm going to curse you because of that. And you see, that's what people do. And Paul is writing to Timothy because he's got a congregation in which there are people who are forgetting what God had given them in this great gift. And Paul wants Timothy to see that core that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the really faithful state. Forget everything else. Know that. And know that alone. And that will guide you in such a way that you will take seriously God's word, which these people obviously haven't because they were putting themselves first. So Paul is trying to help us to understand that core. This is what God has done for us. This is what God has done for everybody. And if we fully understand it, and if we really focus on it, that will change our life. It will make things different. Now, that doesn't make us perfect. And that's why Jesus' blood continues to cleanse us each and every day. But it makes us change our lives. It makes us different kind of people. And so in 2018, we need to appreciate our salvation as a priority. We need to make sure that we understand what God has given us. Because every day when we're confronted with people around us who might need the gospel, we need to remember at one time I was them. And here's an opportunity to share with them. And there are needs within our own congregation, and knowing what God has given us in terms of our own needs then causes us to see the needs of other people as well. And so we need to make sure that other considerations about our life take a second place to seeing salvation as a priority, to remembering what God has done. In Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan Swift, while he's trying to course, make fun of folks. He's what people call a satiricist. I guess that's how you say it. But anyway, he writes satire. But anyway, Gulliver meets these people, the Lilliputians. I hope I'm saying it right because it's been a long time since I've read this. But they're really small people. And of course, you remember the thing. But in it, as Gulliver is recounting a little bit about the folks, he says this: ingratitude is reckoned among them as a capital crime. For they reason this, that whoever makes ill return to his benefactors must needs be a common enemy to the rest of mankind, from whom he hath received no obligation, and therefore such a man is not fit to live. I think that Jonathan Swift saw ingratitude as a pretty serious thing. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say to us as well. That if you don't see what God has given you, if you don't see this great gift, if you don't allow to be the center and focus of your life, if you don't change you from what you were, then you really have not understood what God has given you. And today, I'm sure that you understand that by knowing that God said that there is a day coming and you will be judged on that day. And so today is the day to make sure that you're right with God. If you have not come to Jesus, today is a good day to come and repent of your sins, repent of that past life that's going to get you a negative on the judgment day. And in repenting of that, come and confess the good name of Jesus and by faith be baptized into His name, immersed, so that you can participate and take benefit of His death, burial, and resurrection. And that is where you will be washed in His blood. And if you've not done that, today is a good day to do that.